John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to set out for Galilee. And finding Philip, he told him, "Follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, if I pronounce it correctly, Bethsaida, the same town as Andrew and Peter. So Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, the one the prophets foretold, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Because just to give you some background, in the context of what we're reading here, these people were expecting, they were in anticipation of the appearing of the Messiah. And so he goes, Philip goes to Nathanael and he says to him, "Listen, the one that we are expecting, the Messiah that we want, that we hope to come, I think I found him." So he calls Nathanael and Nathanael said in verse 46, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Because Nazareth, where Jesus comes from, was a small little town, like, I don't know, maybe like Pofadder, you know. So it's like you say to somebody, "I found Bill Gates." And the person says, "Well, where did you find him?" And you say, "Pofadder." And he says, "Can anything good come from Pofadder?" Well, some of you were born there, so something good did come from there. I don't know. And then Philip said, "You know what? I'm not going to stand here and argue with you. Just come and see." Verse 47, and this is where the meat comes in of this word. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of Nathanael, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And he says to Jesus, "How do you know me?" Because in his mind, this is just a normal guy. Because Jesus was not a glow in the dark. He didn't walk around with a halo around his head that everybody could see. He looked like a normal person. And so he's like, "You know, did somebody gossip about me?" And Jesus replied, and here's what I want to talk about this morning and what I believe is the word of the Holy Spirit. "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." And immediately he said, "Rabbi." The moment that he said, "Rabbi," it was an acknowledgement that he was in the presence of the Messiah, the teacher. "Rabbi," he answered, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So Jesus replied, verse 48, "Before Philip called you, I saw you." So Nathanael had a fig tree experience, and I believe a lot of us have some kind of tree experience if you will just be wide awake to understand what's happening with a tree experience. My tree experience was in the month of May this year. And early in the month of May, it must have been in the beginning of May, I think it was the 1st or the 2nd or the 3rd of May, I can't remember the exact date, but I remember it was a Monday, and it was a blue Monday. Not because the sky was blue, but because my heart was blue. And it was a blue Monday, and I was very down that day, and I went to pray, and I think I told the story here before where I said, you know, usually when I pray, I walk around and stuff like that. But that day, I went on my knees to pray. When I go on my knees, I'm very desperate. And so I went on my knees on that Monday. And the reason why I went on my knees and why I was so desperate is because I felt God forsaken. It felt like God left me. And it felt like nothing is working out in my life. And it felt like I don't know where to go with my life. And it felt like, where am I in my life? And I felt lost. And I felt alone. And I felt scared. And all of the negative kind of words that you can. And so, and while I was praying, a text message came through on my phone, which I ignored because I was too desperate to be distracted. And so I left it. And when I got to my phone, it was somebody who texted me and he asked the question, "I'm thinking of you, how are you?" And he said his name there, and the name is a very familiar name, and I know a lot of people with that name, so I don't know who this person was. I said, "You know what? Not details, you know, just this is kind of what's going on in my life. So thanks for reaching out to me, but who are you?" And so this was a pastor from Johannesburg, and we didn't have contact in about a year and a half, maybe a year and 2 months. We didn't have any contact. It's not a guy that I call every week. We don't speak every week. I saw him once. I went through to Joburg. I asked him some questions about some stuff. And for a year and about 2-3 months after that, we had no contact. There's no reason for this man to make contact with me. There's nothing I can offer him. There's nothing I can do for him. Nothing. He's a very successful man. They've got a big church in Joburg, thousands of people. He's a good guy. He's healthy. He rides bicycle. He's going to compete now in the essays, and he's almost 60. And so there's nothing. I mean, there's no natural reason for this man to reach out to me. And so this past week, I went on a spiritual retreat where he invited me to. And he paid for it, so I didn't have to pay anything. I just arrived. He just wanted to do that for me. And so there were different rooms on this retreat in various areas. And so he booked my room next to his. And which was to me, you know, was kind of, that's kind of, okay, that's cool, that's cool. But which was nice about these two rooms is these are the two rooms with a nice view over an area where there's a river with these, what is wilgerboom in Engels? Willow trees. The most beautiful willow trees. And just behind that, their own little mountain with a little forest where they have many things. I don't want to bore you with the details. And so the next day, in one of the sessions, he talks about this story. And then I connected the dots, and then I clicked. And when he said these words, when he said, Jesus said to Nathanael, I saw you under the tree. It clicked in me. That Monday morning when I prayed and felt God was not there, he saw me. And not only did God see me, and now I'm lying there under this willow tree, in the shade of this willow tree, and I'm like, and I just shake my head. I'm just like, what are the odds? What are the odds? And that's the theme of my word here this morning. That's what I want to talk to you about, and that's what I believe the Holy Spirit wants to say to somebody here today, or anybody listening by podcast. And that's the theme of my word, and they can just put on that slide, I see you. That's the theme of my word today. I see you, God. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been in a dry spiritual place and that you feel that you've been all forgotten. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a spot in your life where you felt left behind, as if God is blessing everyone around you, but you left behind. God is giving momentum to everyone around you, but you are left behind. Many ask what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree. And it is believed by many scholars that it was kind of tradition in Israel at that time that when they would pray for the Messiah, when they would have silent moments of prayer, they would do it under a fig tree. And when they would go to a fig tree, the one prayer that they would pray under a fig tree was asking for the Messiah. We want the Messiah to make his appearance. We want the Messiah to come. And here is where the story really gets crazy. Because while Nathanael is standing under the tree, praying, probably, for the appearance of the Messiah. The Messiah is standing there, looking at the guy that's praying about him. And eventually, Nathanael gets to him. And Nathanael says to him, now, who are you to know that I was under the tree and that you saw me there? And isn't it the same in our lives? We pray to a God who's standing there watching over us, but we don't even realize it. We can be so busy praying about stuff that we miss God. We can be so busy praying about our storm or praying about our challenges that we miss the fact that God sees us. You know, sometimes I think we pray ourselves into a frenzy. You know, who was it that wrote the song Silence is Golden? Who was it? Silence is golden. Oh, you are church people. You don't know any secular songs. Voel so jammer vir julle. Silence is golden. You know, I really think, you know, he's so desperate in finding the Messiah that when he finds the Messiah, he doesn't even know it's the Messiah. We can be so busy fighting with God or talking to God about stuff in our lives that we don't even realize that he's watching over us. He's standing there and he says, I know, I know. I want you to say to the person sitting next to you, God sees you. While you were praying, Nathaniel, I saw you. What are you praying for? Everybody here probably has a fig tree in a figurative sense of the word. Most people here pray. What are you praying for? What are you praying about? What is the content of your prayer? What are you asking for? What is the trust in your heart? What's your contemplation all about? And then the big question. And this morning I'm referring to people that can identify with my tree experience, what I experienced in the month of May. Because when I prayed in the month of May, I was not on top of a mountain, I was down in a valley. When I prayed in the month of May, it's not because I felt good, it's because I felt not good. When I prayed in the month of May, it was not because I felt God was close to me, it was because I felt he left me. So when you are in that state, when you go through a dry spiritual place in your journey with God, and you pray under that tree, then the big question is, does God even hear me? Does he even see me? Does he even acknowledge me? Does he even know that I'm here? And God is saying to somebody here today that when you are under that tree praying and feeling lonely and maybe freaked out and maybe scared and confused, I saw you. God kyk vir jou. His name is Emmanuel. God with us. And you don't have to have my experience. You don't have to have somebody send you a text that you had contact with 2 years ago. That's not the point. The point is not how do our actual experience overlap. The point is the very same God who sees me and who saw me is the God who sees you. And he knows exactly how to arrange your life and how to arrange people and circumstance in your life for whatever it is that you are praying for. Let's talk about the fig tree because, you know, the scholars say that he was probably praying for the appearance of the Messiah. But here is my interpretation. The first place in the Bible where you read about a fig tree and fig leaves is in the book of Genesis. And it's in a negative sense. Adam and Eve fell, they sinned, they became aware of their own nakedness, and they tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. This to me means that some people, what they are doing under their fig tree is they're trying to cover up something that they're feeling guilty about. Some people are busy with guilt and shame under their fig tree. Some people are trying to patch up life mistakes under their fig tree. And you're using the leaves to try and patch something up. Using the leaves, you know, taking your thing, your way of doing things. Like Frank Sinatra used to sing, I did it my way. So you're trying your way to try and patch up where you burned holes in your life. Using your efforts, using your ideas to try and make right and make things good again. And I think a lot of people are there where they are under the fig tree of effort and of works, trying to make something work again in their life. Something that fell apart, and now you're trying to make it whole. Maybe you're trying to fix something. And here is a question for those of you taking notes. You can just write these questions down. And one of the questions is, what are you trying to cover up under your tree? What are you trying to cover up? What are you trying to hide behind your fig leaves? And I know that we've got different terminology for this, right? We've got things like, what fences are you building around you? Or what walls are you building around you? How are you trying to protect yourself from hurt and from disappointment and from failure under this fig tree? What are you trying to cover up? What fortress are you trying to build around you because of some event or some situation that you went through in your life? What are you trying to patch up? What mistakes? What failures are you trying to patch up? What are you so busy with under your tree? Because that's what a lot of us are doing. We are so busy under our tree. We don't have time for rest because we're just too busy under our tree. That's what the fig tree to me is all about. When Adam and Eve was trying to cover their nakedness, it means that they were busy. Busy with what? Busy with sewing some leaves together. I don't know how they even put it together. Did they have a sewing machine there? Did they have Prit? Bostik? Bostik it, you know? How did they do this? Taking each other's measurements. Can you imagine the commotion that was taking place in the Garden of Eden with these people knowing that that God who used to come here into this garden and he walks with us, he's going to come around sometime. He can't see us like this. He can't see me like this. It's too risky. He can't see me like this. It's ridiculous. He can't see me like this. Busy. And this is our lives. We are busy. We're busy with so many things under our fig trees. So busy that we don't rest. So busy that we don't pray. As a matter of fact, so busy that we don't even realize that his gaze is on us. So busy that we don't even realize that he's watching over us. So busy, and in our busyness, we lose ourselves. We lose ourselves. I was sitting there at this retreat last week, and the first 24 hours I was trying to locate myself. Because we are so busy that we cut ourselves in 1,000 pieces and spread ourselves all over the place. And we want to be there for everyone. And somebody once said, if you want to be there for everyone, you're going to be there for no one. Multitasking is a curse from hell. It's divided focus. How can any man be effective in anything if he's trying to look in 10 different directions at the same time? You're not a chameleon, you're a human. Your eyes can only do this, not that. And so I was trying to find myself. I was trying to locate myself and bring myself there so that I can just be in that experience. And I realized we are so busy under our trees. So busy. So busy that we lose sight of the fact that God is looking over us. His eye is on us. And then our busyness distracts us. And every day is busier than the next. And every year is busier than the next. Until eventually we get to a place of spiritual meltdown. Where you say to yourself, where's God? Hoekom help God my nie? And God is like, rarig, rarig. You know, I said to Anya last night, we had a conversation, and I said to her, You know what? For the first time in my life, the scripture makes sense where Jesus said, I'm yesterday, today, and forever the same. Why is that potent? Why is that significant in your life as a child of God? Because, and this is what it means for me, He's the only constant in my life. Everything else in your life is going to change. Everything. There's nothing in your life, in your surroundings, in your outside world that's going to be a constant. Business might be good today, might not be good tomorrow. Business might be bad today, but tomorrow it might be good. Everything is changing all the time. Your kids grow older. Your parents grow older. You grow older. Your body is changing. Everything about your life, your social circles are changing. People around you are dying. Friendships are changing. Everything in your life is about change. The only constant that we have is God. But under our trees, we can be so busy with the changing of things that we think, we assume that God is changing with it. And He's not. He's like, I've been here all this time. Don't have an attitude with me and ask me where I am in the picture, because you are so busy with your picture. And if you don't put me anywhere in your picture, don't blame me. It's you that don't put me there. Because you're so busy with your fig leaves. I've got my eye on you, says the Lord. I've got my eye on you. If you can only turn and acknowledge that. So I want to ask some people here today, how are things going under your tree? And I don't know what you're doing under your tree. I don't know what you're contemplating under your tree. I don't know what you're crying about under your tree. I don't know what is your worry or your biggest fear or your greatest insecurity under your tree. I don't know what you're trying to deal with under your tree. All I know is everybody's got a tree and everybody's trying to deal with something under it. So I don't know. I don't know how you feel when you're under your tree. All I know is that sometimes when we are under that tree, we feel all alone. Some people under their tree feel God forsaken. Some people under their tree feel hopeless. Some people under their tree feel futureless. Some people, when they are under their tree, they feel weak. They might feel down and out on a limb. You can pray under the tree and you can feel that prayer is absolutely going nowhere. I don't know what your experience is under that tree. All I want you to know this morning is God sees you. I see you, God. Some years ago when Oprah Winfrey did her last show, I think it was after 25 years, they had an interview with her on a program, and the person that had the interview with her said to her, what's the number one thing that you realized about people in the 25 years that you had the show? And she said this, what I found out about people is people want to be validated. They want acknowledgement. They want people around them to know that they are here. They want to be seen. They want to be heard. The worst place for any human being to be in is if you are here, if you are in an environment, if you are in a spot, but you feel invisible. Nobody sees me. Nobody acknowledges me. Have you ever gone to a function with friends or with other people? And then as you walk in, everybody greets them, but nobody greets you. Have you ever felt, has somebody ever been in a situation like that? Maybe your friend forgot to introduce you to them, or they're so busy talking, jy staan daar rond, jy sussen, okay, ek is okay. Has anybody ever been in a situation like that? It's the worst feeling in life. Feeling invisible. Why don't they see me? Why does nobody recognize my presence? Why does nobody greet me and acknowledge the fact that I am also here? Now, some of us, we are extroverts. So the extrovert in the building will say, will be like, hello, excuse. But if you're an introvert, you'll stand there and you will think the world has something against you. And the world doesn't have anything against you, but just because that is your nature, you immediately feel locked out, secluded. Do you know what I'm talking about? Some Christians feel that way with God. God, do you even see me? And I'm not talking about those whose lives are honky-dory. I'm talking about those who are in a journey that stuff. And you begin to wonder if God even sees you because the toughness is not changing. It's just relentless. It's just relentless. I don't know what your tough is. And it's when things are tough that you wonder, am I invisible? It's almost as if you wanna get flags in your hands and wave to God and say, hello. Ons is hierso. I know you're helping this guy, and I heard the testimony of that guy, but please, can we concentrate here a bit? Do you even see me? Have I become invisible, God? Have I become invisible to you? And I've come to tell somebody here today. God sees you. Did you know that all of us want to be validated? All of us crave it. What do I mean by you want to be validated? Yes, what I mean by that is you want somebody to tell you that you're cool. You want somebody to tell you that you're okay. Now we know that Jessica tells this to Chris every day of his life. All power to you, Chris. All power to you, Chris. But not everybody has that luxury in their life, okay? So, yeah. I'm kidding. You want somebody to tell you you're okay. And we will do anything for somebody to tell us that we're okay. We will even become workaholics. So that somebody can just pat you on the shoulder. Yes, sir. Niemand kan hierdie ding doen soos jy nie. And meanwhile, back at the ranch, the wife is mad at you, the kids are mad at you, and the dogs don't even recognize your presence anymore. Even your own dogs want to bite you. Want jy so min by die huis, hulle ken jou nie eens meer nie. And the only reason why you do that is for the pet of people that say, yeah, we can't do this without you. We will work ourselves into a frenzy. We will perform ourselves into levels of stress unimaginable for one reason. That somebody can validate you and say to you, yeah, yes, yes, yeah, he's cool. Oh, flip. Yes. And that's when people want to start killing their bosses because they put in 2 years of this nonsense, and when the promotion comes, they don't get it. Then they're not validated, not acknowledged, invisible. Hallo, die ure wat ek ingesit het, hallo iemand. And Satan was tempting Jesus with this. He says to Jesus, when he tempted Jesus, he says to him, you know what? You know what? You will be on the front page of the tabloids. If you throw yourself off the roof of this temple and you survive it. Jesus, can you think hoe gaan die ouens van jou praat? So he's saying to Jesus, do something so that people can validate you. And when he couldn't get Jesus there, he said to him, okay, let's take these stones and turn them into bread. Let's work. Let's put in effort. Let's kom ons stamp hierdie ding hard. So that people can say, wow, through his effort, he changed all these stones into bread. And the only reason why Jesus never fell for it is because he was validated by his Father. He had a heavenly Father that said to him, you're okay. That the trumpets, that's why the Father, when Jesus was baptized, a voice came. Some heard trumpets. A voice came and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He didn't say, this is my son who can turn water into wine. That's works. That's people that want to validate you for taking the party to the next level. Note ons gereef, papa. Taking the party to the next level. No. He didn't say, this is my son who will open the eyes of the blind. No. This is my son. Acknowledgement, validation, in whom I am well pleased. Pleased. I like him. I think he's cool. There's nobody like him. Now watch this. If Jesus needed that, how much more do you need that? He needed his Father to say to him, to validate him, that he is well beloved, that he's okay. And I'm telling you right now that if Jesus could not turn the water into wine, the Father would still say it. Because how a father feels about his child is not about the effort of the child, it's about the identity of the child. This child comes from me. I will never curse my own DNA. To criticize my own child and to judge him is to criticize and judge myself. No. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. There's no chance that I'm going to criticize him. He comes from me. I'm going to validate him. God didn't validate him because of any miracle. Because God said this about him before he did any miracles. Are you with me? Before his baptism, there was no effort, no work. It's only after his baptism that his miracle ministry started. So God could not validate him based on what he did. He validated him based on who he was. A well-beloved son. There's no greater breakthrough that you can have in your life. When you can have a relationship with God where you know he says to you, yeah, he's okay. Yeah, he's cool. But God, how can you say that to me? Look at this mistake. Look at that. But you know what? I said it to my son before he did anything. I validate you not because of what you do. I validate you not because of how you can fix things with fig leaves. I validate you not because of how you can patch up things, mistakes in your life, and regrets in your life while you're sitting under the tree. I am validating you because you are mine. I don't validate you. I don't acknowledge you because of what you do. I acknowledge you for who you are. You are You are mine. True. And that's your true identity. Your identity is not the car that you drive, the neighborhood where you live, the history that you have, or the great future that you think is ahead of you. Those are changing things. If you want to build your identity on what car you are driving, your identity might get in a crisis at some point where you might have to, you know, get into something else at some point in your life. So never build your identity around changing things. But if I can build my identity around the fact that there's a God in heaven who validates me, not because of what I do or what I accomplish, but because of who I am. So who are you? I am His. And He is mine. I close with a story that I want to tell you there is a building at this retreat where we would pray. And inside this building, it's a building almost like this. You've got big glass windows there, the river, huge glass windows that basically oversees nature. It looks out over the river and the willow trees and all of that. Beautiful, beautiful. And so when you come and sit to pray, that is your view. But what is beautiful about this is, there's a framework that keeps these big glass panels together. And it's a wooden framework that's in the sign of a cross. So whenever you look through these windows, your eyes can't help it. When you look through these windows, you see the cross. And here's the principle. God, I look at you through the cross. But you look back at me through the cross. God and I, we stare at each other through a constant, the cross. The cross never moves. When the cross tells you you're a victorious person, you're a victorious person. When the cross tells you you're forgiven, you're forgiven. When the cross tells you there's grace in your life, there's grace in your life. When the cross tells you that there's favor for you, there's favor for you. When the cross tells you that you are the blessed of God, then you are the blessed. It's a constant. It doesn't move. Cars, houses, circumstance, kids, this nonsense, different career, different work environment, all of these things. But there's one constant. When I look at you and when you look at me, it's the cross. And when you talk to me, when you speak to me, when I hear you speak to me, you say to me, you're okay. I came back from that retreat with one conviction in my heart that every day of my life, God thinks I'm okay. And nothing can change that. What happens in the church cannot change that. What happens in my finances cannot change that. Whatever happens, God thinks I'm okay. He calls me a beloved son. He looks at the angels and he says, "Kyk daai ding wat daar loop. Is 'n lekker ding. Hy's 'n lekker ding." Sê vir die ou langs jou, jy's vir God 'n lekker ding. To the English speaking people, I don't know how to put it in English right now. Maar jy's 'n lekker ding. You're a lekker thing. You're a lekker thing to God. He delights in you. He delights in you. He delights in you. I want you to know that. He delights in you. God verlustig om in jou. He delights in you. You're beloved. He thinks you're okay. I want you to stand with me. Lord, as we're standing here right now, I want to thank you that you are a God who sees us. Thank you that you see me. While you're standing there, everybody just quickly look at me. God gave you an imagination. I want you to use it. Okay? Let me tell you a story quickly. This pastor has a friend. And he was reading the story of Jesus' birth, where he was as a baby in the manger. And we were taught this during this retreat, that whenever you read something in the Bible, make a story in your head and put yourself in that story as a character. Right? Because God gave you an imagination for a reason. And we use our imagination to worry. We could just as well use it so that God can speak to us. So he read the story and he says, he put himself as a spectator. Now he's reading it, and the next moment he contemplates, he meditates what he read, and he's sitting there and he's picturing what he just read, right? And in this picture, he stands there as a spectator, and he's just watching everything. He sees the animals, he sees Jesus, Joseph, the wise men. And he says to his pastor friend, "Weet jy hoe stink dit daar? Do you know how it smells there?" He says, "Really?" He says, "Yes, I was there. It smells. It's a manger." Imagination, right? I mean, nobody had fragrant candles there. It's a manger. Animals living there? Some animal poo around? It's a manger. And even if you scooped up the poo, there's still a residue there. I know, I've got a horse. You can clean the stable as you want. There's always a residue of some horse stuff. So it was smelly in there. So he says to him, "It stinks." And he's standing there and he's watching. So the pastor friend says, "So what happened in the scene?" He says, "You know what? Mary was standing toward me with her back turned towards me, and she had Jesus in her arms. The next moment she turned and she took Jesus and she passed him to me, and she says to me, 'Do you want to hold him? Because he's given for you.'" And he just started crying. That was a life-changing experience in his life. And the reason why I tell you this is because we're praying now, and I ask you to close your eyes. And all I want you to do is, just for a moment, I want you to stand under your fig tree. And you can be an onlooker, you can be somebody standing to the side seeing yourself standing there. Or you can be the character standing there. And you don't have to complete this exercise now, you can complete this exercise at home, but I just want to activate it in your heart. What's happening under that fig tree? What's happening under that fig tree? I see you. And Lord, we all have a fig tree. We all have something like Nathaniel that we're praying about, anticipating. And in the meanwhile, the gaze of God is on us. May this faith be in someone's heart today. God sees me. He validates me. I'm not invisible to him. He looks at me through the cross. I want to look at you through the cross. So Nathanael says, I don't get it. How did you see me? Because Nathanael never looked back. In my imagination right now, I see myself as a character under that tree, and I'm turning and I'm seeing him looking at me. I don't know what your experience is, but I'm Nathanael. I'm turning. My story is going to be different than his. When I get to him, I'm going to say to him, I know you watched me because at some point I turned and our eyes locked. My eyes are locking with God's. What's happening in your story? Lord, thank you that your gaze is on me. Thank you for faith that is in this place. Thank you for your love and your grace that is in this place. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that's going through a rough patch in their lives, I want to thank you that you are the God who guides them, who helps them. You are the God who helps them connect the dots. It's going to be just fine. It's going to be just fine. You see them. You see them. Whatever is happening under that tree, you see them. I see you, God. I bless you with the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. I bless you with the joy of the Holy Spirit, which is your strength. I bless you with the protection and the ministry of God's holy and beautiful angels. I bless your land with multiple harvests and your hands with fruitful work. I bless you, your life with significance and success and momentum and acceleration. I bless you to be an incredible Christian and a pillar of hope and strength for God's end time church, especially this church. Now may the grace of God and the love of Jesus and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. In Jesus' name. And everybody say, I want you to say to three people around you, God sees you. Isn't that a nice way to greet somebody? God sien jou. Dis dalk nogal 'n nice manier om iemand te groet van nou af. You know, wanneer ek Alec groet, hallo Alec, God sien jou. Hè? Huh? If you say that to some people, they're going to go, oh. Then you just have to calm them down. Tell them, no. He sees you because he wants to help you. Right? God sien jou. For those of you who I have not greeted yet this morning, he sees you. Hello, Edith. God sien jou. Hello, Philip. God sien jou. Hello, Etty. God sien jou. God sees you. God sees you. Hello. God sees you. Paul, I sien jou. Cornel, God sien jou. Sees you. Yeah. Are you in trouble when I say that? God sees you. God sees you. One more time, would you just raise your hands and say, thank you, God. Thank you that you see me. Thank you that you validate me. Thank you that you tell me that I'm okay. Thank you that you're the constant in my life. Thank you that our eyes can lock. You don't look away when I look at you. You are waiting for my eyes to lock on. You're like a heat-seeking missile. You are chasing after me with your love. Chasing after me with your grace. Chasing after me with your mercy. Here, jy sien my. I'm going to give you 30 seconds. Let's have this moment of silence while the music is playing. What's happening under your tree? Far above all things, for thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted. Far away. Just put up the music, volume. Now I want you to raise your hands and say, Lord, I see you. Just say that to Him. I see you. You've been watching over me all my life. That's why David said, even if I make my bed in hell, you are You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Your eye has been on me all this time. And I'm here to tell you, Lord, under that fig tree, everything that had my attention and all the distractions and all the pushing, I make the decision to just turn. and lock eyes with you today. And I'm here to tell the world. I'm here to tell every problem and challenge in my life. I see God. And the only way that I can see Him is because His eye has been on me all this time. I see you. The Lord bless you, family. Love and appreciate you. God bless. God bless, love and appreciate you. Give somebody a hug, bless somebody. If anyone needs prayer, just come to the front. We are here to help you.